Jesus, we just want to give you our yes in this place. We want to say that you have permission to do whatever you want to do. Many of us have come tonight needing you in our lives in very specific areas and in very specific ways. And I'm deeply moved by the personal and intentional love that is yours for us. Who you are concerned with the very things we bring tonight. As ready as we are for you, you have always been ready for us. Ready to meet us where we are and to do what we even might think right now is impossible. To bring freedom, to bring reconciliation and restoration. And so Jesus, it's in your presence and in light of your heart and your promise towards us that we give you our yes tonight. Amen. Amen. Bless you. You can be seated. Well, it's sure good to be together, isn't it? Don't know about you, but I have been anticipating this weekend for a long time. It's been so good to get to know Brian, Myrna, and the church here at PCC, and it's been absolutely amazing to see what God's doing at VIA right now, and we walk these journeys together, and sometimes it's just really beautiful to be able to come together and set some more extended time apart. Bishop Todd, he says sometimes in life, I don't think we're all like that, but I tell you, people like me, we need long runways. So if you talk about sort of what it takes for something, a plane to land, you know, maybe a smaller plane needs a certain length of runway, but sometimes the bigger ones, you got to make sure you got space for that thing or it's not going to land. It's going to maybe touch the wheels and then pull back up. Some of the things that God wants to teach us, the kinds of things that God wants to do in our hearts need longer runways. And often, especially when it relates to deep parts of our lives and our journeys that are in some pretty serious and desperate need. And so it's so good to have some time, and I just want to commend you. I think that the number one trait that just is so needed in a heart and a healing journey, but is really, really admirable, is that of courage. And so the fact that you've taken the time this weekend to set it apart, you could be doing all kinds of other things. But you have heard the invitation of Jesus to come and to spend a weekend pressing into his heart for healing. And somewhere in the midst of your coming, there is some hope. There is at least a mustard seed of faith that would say to come and to spend some time in a weekend like that would be fruitful for me. Could actually maybe change some things. And I think it takes a lot of courage to step out into those places. And so I want to commend you even before we get going, just for being here. I think it's incredible that we're here together. I want to start off in a way that I also have some good friends here from the Church of the Ascension. I get to bring pastoral leadership at an Anglican congregation here in Langley, and I just am so excited to have them here with us. And so they and myself are going to ask that you embrace our Anglican sensibilities, and we're going to start with a little piece of our liturgy tonight. We start with this piece of liturgy in most of our Anglican services because it's a colloque of purity. It's a prayer that really just allows us, it's a short prayer, but it's one of great substance. It says a lot with a little and allows us to just posture our hearts. And so that's what we just did with the last song, right? And so in some of our experience, some of our traditions, that probably helped many of you to posture your hearts. And I hope this prayer continues that process and maybe allows a few of us to do that in a way that is more familiar to us. So why don't we stand together just as a change of posture as we pray this prayer. There's three slides to this liturgy. We'll read the first one together. I'll read the second one. We'll read the third one together. Let's pray. Almighty God, unto whom all hearts are open, all desires known, and from whom no secrets are hid. Cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, that we may perfectly love you and worthily magnify your holy name through Christ our Lord. Amen. Hear what our Lord Jesus Christ says. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one Lord. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first and the great commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. Lord, have mercy upon us, and write both these laws in our hearts. We beseech you. Amen. You can be seated. We're going to spend a lot of time this weekend talking about Jesus' heart, God's heart for our hearts. God's heart for healing, for his people to know life and life to the full. And if we're paying attention and we're allowing our hearts to be soft before the Lord, I believe any time we talk about these things, it would stir up in us places and parts of our own journeys where we don't feel like we're living life and life to the full. And that's not a bad moment. That, for me, becomes more and more an exciting moment when I realize that maybe there's more on offer here than I'm experiencing. I get less and less frustrated and more excited, because every time that I've seen someone step out in desperation with faith and reach for Jesus in those places in an honest way, they've never just grabbed air. He's always been faithful to meet people there. And so as we go through and as I teach, I mean, it's nice if you pay attention to me. You know, and like when I, like, just that was great. I made a little joke and you all laughed. That's great. Shows me that I'm, you know, we're still with each other. But I would be more excited that you would be listening to Jesus. At every moment this weekend, would you have an ear to heaven? What is Jesus doing? What is he saying? So if he grabs your heart and you have to pay attention to him for a while and you miss a few points I make, perfect. If you have to take some notes and that means you've missed some stuff, that's great. Just pay really close attention to what Jesus would be doing and what really catches for you. We're going to spend a lot of time in 1 John together this weekend, and so we're going to start in 1 John chapter 3, and I'm going to read for you the 11th verse through the 18th verse. So 1 John chapter 3, verse 11 to 18. John says this, "For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth." God bless this reading of his word. Did you know that you were created for love? You were created by God. The psalmist in Psalm 139 says that you were knit together in your mother's womb. Your mother, your father, they had a part to play in your creation, but they didn't create you. You were created by God, and in another part of John's letter, he tells us that God is love. You were created by love. Well, that's weird. What does that mean? You were created by a God who is one God. three persons, by a God who exists at his, by his very nature in relation, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That before ever he created, he was love. And not some kind of demonstrative or egotistical self-involved love, but a shared communal love. He wasn't love only for himself, like if I walked around and said, I am love, look how I love myself. That would get old fast. That would probably actually be very, well, there's lots of words for what that would be, but it wouldn't be good. But when you see me live my life with Jana, my wife, and you watch the love that I have for her, and you begin to say, wow, there's real love in that man. There's a whole lot more to that. That feels like there's some substance. Love is something that requires us that we exercise it towards another. Love implies a give and a take. Love also implies one of John's favorite words, it applies that there is an abiding. That to really know love is to abide in love, to find yourself existing in love, being completely in love. You were created by love, and you were created by God in his image. Created by Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who are love. In communion, existing in relationship, you were created in that image. You were created by a God who exists in relation to be in relation. You weren't created to be alone. You weren't created to exist like an island. You were created to love and to be loved. Ultimately, by the one who created you. He created you to participate in, to be a part of the love that is God. To know and to be welcomed into, drawn into, and that now we're talking life and life to the full. This was the intention of God from the beginning. But God, having created, looked at Adam and said, it is not good that man should be alone. He'd created man in relation with him, but then looking at it isn't finished because he realizes man needs to exist in relation. And so he creates Eve. And now we've got something. The reason is because now man can live in the fullness of what God had intended by loving and being loved, not just with God, but with others. We were created by God, and our hearts matter to God. We're going to talk a lot about our hearts this weekend. Wanda's going to do a lot to help us understand what we mean when we say that. But just right off the top, when we talk about our hearts, in a lot of ways what we mean is the core of who we are. It's the place of our being. It's the place where we believe, where belief resides. It's the unique me. My heart is the essence of who I am. It's not just when we talk about heart in this context, we're not talking just about the organ that pumps blood. There's some metaphorical significance to why we would use that word, the life that comes from that place, but it's not just the physical place of life. We're talking about the very essence of who we are, the seat of life. Who Chad is, that's what we mean by heart. It's the place we live from, we feel from, we believe from. And in creating us, God created us with a heart. Our hearts matter to him. And we were also created in relationship. And so we can rest assured and count on one other thing. Relationships also matter to God. The people that are around you, that are in your lives, and the way those interactions happen, for good and for bad, God is very familiar with those things and very attentive to them. Relationship is a big deal to God. And when he talks about bringing healing and wholeness and reconciliation, he certainly has not only our individual hearts in mind, but our collective relation in mind. to reconcile us one to another, that we would be at unity. I'm going to invite Wanda to come, and she's going to lead us through a little bit of stuff. If you have your books that you got when you registered, you're going to want to pull those out. Wanda's going to lead you through a little bit of stuff. We're just going to look a little bit at this idea that our hearts matter to God. It's one thing for me to stand here and to kind of speak and to be as inspirational as I possibly can, but if we don't take moments throughout this weekend to really center into this stuff and think about it from our own lives, it's not going to be near as fruitful. So Wanda's just going to lead us through some stuff, and then I'll come back and we'll keep going through 1 John.
Okay. It's interesting to be the one who sort of put the book together. Lawrence and I were working on the book and just kind of reworking it a little bit and praying into how to just continue to bring clarity about this heart stuff. And so as I see you guys coming in and taking a book and starting to flip through the pages, the teacher part of me wants to come over to you and say, it's okay. Do you understand that? Do you want me to sit down and tell you how that works? Or don't read that page yet. Just wait. Just, you know. And so that's interesting because that's actually my own heart kicking into gear, right? It's my own heart watching you and wanting to care for you. But it's also my own heart going, oh, did I say that clearly enough? And will people understand that? And will they feel safe when they read those words? So that's a little bit of just the reality that our hearts matter and that we are living and acting out of our hearts all the time. I don't, whether we want to kind of acknowledge it or not, it's what's happening. It's really, Lawrence and I will talk a little more about our own stories tomorrow, but it's really great to be here. This feels like one of the reasons that we moved from Alberta, from wide open skies to the beautiful island, to Vancouver Island. And so it's really good to be here. This feels significant this weekend. But I'll just leave it at that. We'll talk a little more about ourselves tomorrow. Sometimes it's just nice to know, is that a real person up there or who? And so we are definitely real people, and we'll tell you more about that tomorrow. So today you just have to take my word for it that I'm a real person and have to face my own heart even just to come up here. It's like, really? Still? Again? Those feelings, why should I come up here and follow after Chad? He can probably just read these notes and teach it just as well as I can. So always our heart, always that place from which we live and speak and think and hope and desire and act and make decisions. And so as I was thinking about probably about 5 years ago about this healing journey, kind of these 6 points are would be my attempt at trying to summarize that this is not the latest fad, like a healing journey isn't a fad. Why are we talking about healing of our hearts? It's actually just the gospel. And if you wanted the technical term, it's really sanctification. We're in this not yet stage. There's some of the kingdom has come already, but not all of it, and we're kind of in this in-between place, and it's where that daily salvation is worked out as God comes into deeper and deeper places of our hearts. So, first of all, hearts matter, and this is a shocker. To have a heart is to be human. I mean, we know that, but I really feel like we need to say that. That actually God made us that way, and you know, there's some verses in this tiny print here that you can probably read better than I can because I'm 55, but it says, keep your heart with all vigilance. So pay attention to it. So really that's what we're encouraging you to do this weekend, is just to pay attention to it. But you see, God gave us a heart, so he's going to care for us. He's going to show us next steps and reveal things, but he's just asking us to pay attention, that's all. Just like the song, I give my yes to you. So that's all we're doing. We're just giving our yes and paying attention, because we can be rest assured that our hearts matter. And secondly, that our hearts, though they will be wounded, we can't actually go through this life without getting some mud on our boots, without just the experience of living even in a really good family. Our parents are not perfect. Our experiences will write things onto our hearts that we actually have to face. And so there is this reality that that's the human condition, that our hearts will be wounded. And Jesus, actually, the beautiful truth there also is that Jesus wants to hear our story. And I think one of my favorite stories in the gospel is where the woman who had the issue of blood was following along behind Jesus. And, you know, if I had a bumper sticker, I'm not really a bumper sticker person, but if I had one, I would have a bumper sticker probably that said, "Jesus breaks for women. You know, he stopped for this woman. He was on his way." Yeah, it could be funny. Yeah. He was on his way somewhere else to a really important person, the centurion's daughter. But he knew something had happened, and he stopped, and he actually invited this woman. He didn't let her get away with, he could have just healed her, but he didn't let her get away with being anonymous. So he wanted to say something to us about the importance of confessing, owning our story. So see, to tell our story is to believe that Jesus will bring salvation to the parts of our story that needs salvation. To tell our story is to believe that Jesus actually has some answers for us, has some hope for us. Some of the ancient writers refer to it as to tell the true tale of our existence. And the word courage comes originally from the word for heart. So to tell what's in our heart takes a lot of courage. And the beautiful thing is, once Jesus hears our story, he actually has something to say. And this is why God sent Jesus, to show us that God is a revealing God, and he wants to know us, and he wants us to know him. And so to know us means to know our stories and to speak into our stories. So the text there from Luke is actually referencing, is it Isaiah? Like, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me? Yeah. Jesus is actually saying about himself, this is what I came to do, to proclaim good news to the poor, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed. So this little tunic that I'm wearing is made by a company called Free People. So free. Freedom. God came to set us free. So Jesus is saying that to us today. And he has something to say to our very stories, to our very wounded places. He doesn't hear our stories and go, "Oh, yeah, that I don't know. Let me call someone." Like, he actually has, just like Chad said, in our desperation, when we reach out for him, we're not going to find air. Like, we're going to find him, and he's ready. He's ready with, at the very beginning, he's ready with comfort. But then he's ready with something to say. But first, he's ready with comfort. He's just going to be with us. So keep that in mind this weekend. He actually just wants to be with us in our stories. And he wants us to know that he's with us. That's how much value we have, that he would choose to be with us. And then I like this. I had some surgery for cancer a while back. I'll tell maybe more about that tomorrow. But I just remember thinking, it's sort of weird to think that they put you under and you don't really know what's going on. They take some things out of you and then they put some things back in, and you think, I hope they put everything back where it came from. And here, in this process of healing, we can hear and engage with him. We're not under an anesthetic. And he doesn't just do it without us. So that means it might be messy, but we get to hear him and we get to engage with him. We have this heart-to-heart dialogue with him, and we get to know the sound of his voice. It might feel great to think if he could just do it without us having to go through all the process and own our story, but he loves us too much to, it's a one-on-one, very intimate relationship. So he wants to speak specific things to us. He wants us to hear him, and he wants us to get to know the sound of his voice. You know, in a wrestle with someone, you really get to know, like, that they smell kind of, how they smell, and they're kind of sweaty, and the smell of their hair, and the strength of their arm. And so in this wrestle through your story with Jesus, you get to know things about him, that, and he gets to know things about you. And lastly, your hearts can be healed at deeper and deeper levels. So someone I was having a conversation with, we were talking about it, our healing journey is maybe a bit like an onion, and there's layers. And so there's all sorts we could say about that analogy. There's a lot of crying. It's kind of messy. Maybe you wish you had a pearl onion, just that really nice little tidy, cute little onion that probably doesn't is really sweet. Maybe you feel like you have a really big onion. But the truth is, the more of Jesus, the more healing that we receive, the more of Jesus we can receive, because it's in our heart that we believe. So if we want to receive and believe God's love in our heart, then we have to start in our heart. We have to see what's in our heart and let God speak into it and make some room in there to receive more of Jesus. And our heart has already created all sorts of filters and postures and little rooms here and little rooms there, little obstacles, little barricades. And God is a gentleman. He is not like my mother, who used to pick the lock of the bathroom door. Outside the bathroom door was a little nail sitting in the floor for that very purpose. So that's not the Father. He's a gentleman. So how is he going to get past those barricades and those closed doors? So this is what this weekend is about. Can we trust him? Can we let him see what's in our heart? With this goal that, hey, I just want more room to receive more of Jesus. I listened to Pastor Brian's teach that he gave last Sunday, and one thing he said was, am I all healed up? He said, nope. And he said, will there be something for me this weekend? Yep. So if that's what, you know, your pastor is saying, that feels like really good news for the rest of us. There's just permission for us to say, no, there's always more I want to know and more I want to learn. Okay.
Well, if you knew Wanda and my friendship, we would stop training places. We'd just stand here together the whole time, but then we'd get carried away and we'd never get done tonight. So. And so tonight, as we consider these things in God's heart for us, and the priority that he puts on our hearts, you know, my journey with Jesus has been a long time. I've known him since I was born into faith, and have grown up in faith. But throughout it, life kind of hits you, doesn't it? It doesn't really respect persons. It's sort of doesn't really matter who you are. We could sit down and you could tell me your story, and I'll bet that there's moments when it felt like life kind of gave you that kind of blow to the gut. Certain things we expected that didn't happen. Certain people that we trusted who let us down. It goes on and on, and every time those kinds of things happen, it's our heart that's getting hit. And I think the message today, is, especially as Wanda comes and interjects, is just this idea that every time that happened, Jesus wasn't on vacation. He felt that. He cares so much about your heart that there empathy is not even strong enough a word. That your heart matters to Jesus. And so every time that it's taken a hit, he's been concerned with this. It's actually those kinds of things that brought him to the cross. It's at the heart of his passion. And so Jesus, even on his life on earth, if you look at John's gospel, we're looking at one of his letters a lot this week, and if you look at his gospel, he says, abide in my love. The invitation is to come back. He speaks to these broken places and into all of these lives. I mean, when he said that, I think sometimes we forget people were listening. People like you. It was in environments like this that he said right into stories that had those blows, that had been through it. Abide in my love. As I abide in the Father, abide in me. And so there's this beautiful word abide that John really likes. In this first letter of John's, he uses the word over 25 times. And this weekend, I think it's important for us, and I think really the invitation of God in a very intentional way is to you this weekend, would you come and abide in me? Sometimes in the places where our hearts have taken those hits, we've disengaged with God. And right into those places, Jesus says, he invites us back like the father with the prodigal son. Return to me. Come, abide in me. See, I abide in the Father. The Father, the Son, and the Spirit, we're one. That's what abide looks like. Come, abide in my love. But John's letter really presses into something that well, the things I've just said sound great and sound really comfortable and exciting to me on some level, even if I'm having a hard time believing for them. The third bit, John pushes it to a level that makes me suddenly a little less comfortable. He says, abide with your brother. And he draws this connection in his letter between the idea of abiding in Christ and abiding with your brother. And he says some pretty strong things in the letter over and over and over because he knows that inside of us, in the broken places of us, there is an independence that rises up that says no thanks. And it actually makes sense because we all understand that some of those blows came at the hands of another man or woman. That inside of much of our pain and our brokenness, we can actually name names. Really broken people are really good at blame. And I'm not even saying like wrongly. Like some of us can say, yeah, that relationship damaged me permanently. And what Jesus is trying to say is, no, where I'm involved, there's no permanent damage. But believing there's permanent damage, the very understandable conclusion is, I'm going to do life without my brother. That it makes sense. It's a great and logical conclusion, and in some seasons and areas of your life, it might have even kept you sane and safe. But the invitation of Jesus today is to say, it gets better than that. I didn't just come to reconcile you as an individual. I came to reconcile the whole picture. And so when we come into faith and when we come into relationship with Jesus, he doesn't just heal my heart. He heals my heart for Mike. And Mike's for mine. And suddenly we can have a relationship that looks very different than we could otherwise. John actually speaks of it with this word, commandment. My translation in the passage we read called it a message. This message that we have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. But in other parts of 1 John's letter, chapter 2, chapter 4, it's a commandment. And in fact, when we started with the bit of Anglican liturgy, a piece we use in most of our services, we take a minute to just recite the law. The two great commandments, love God and love your neighbor. And when Jesus says in those moments, this isn't John talking anymore, it's Jesus. So John's safe to make some strong statements here because he's just articulating Christ's own message. That is, the people of God were to love God, yes. And the invitation is to abide in him and to come into deeper abiding with him. But the other is like it, Jesus said. And when he said that, what he meant was the same as. Not one great commandment and the other kind of almost as good. He's saying, no, these two things are inseparable commandments. Love God and love people. But we're in trouble, and we all get this. Because when it comes to abiding, our heart is required. You can't abide with your head. And you can't really abide, if you think of it in the deeper sense of what it means to truly abide, with a part of your heart. It's kind of an all-in thing. To really abide is to know peace and rest, to really be. And so when our hearts take blows, our ability to abide takes blows. And John draws this really interesting connection that should bother some of us in the state that we're in. Because each of us, as we've come here, we could probably sum it up this way. There's lots of ways we could put it, but in some ways, every one of us has come to a healing conference, either because we had no idea what we were getting into, or because deep inside, we long to abide. And there's parts of our hearts that are not abiding. And when we begin to think about the fact that to lean into Jesus, to lean into the gospel, could mean that I could again abide in God? Oh man, Chad, are you serious? Do you really believe it? Can I tell you a little bit of my story and then ask you that question again? And I believe it. I believe it wholeheartedly. The only reason I stand here today is because of that. Not because of my theology training or the prep time I put into the sermon. The only thing that qualifies me to stand here is that I know I'm in need of the very thing I'm telling you're in need for. And at different points in my life, He has faithfully been there for me. When I say you can reach out and you won't grab just air, I know, because every time I've reached out, I've not just grabbed air. But, John says, you want to abide in me? We need to talk about your brother. What? That can't be right. It seems easier for me to think about being restored to relationship with the Father than it does to be put to a place of life and of healing as it relates to some people. But John says, you can't say, I love God, but I hate my brother. You can't separate the two abidings like that, because you were created for relationship. Breaks in relationship impact us at our core. They impact us at our heart. So it is actually when we begin to get to the bottom of it, we start to go, oh, right. So I can't be restored into abiding in Christ at a heart level without addressing my relationships. Shoot. I have good news for you. Christ is the healer. And nothing is impossible for Him. And that applies not only to the pieces of your private life, but to the places of your communal life. He can heal your relationships. And He can heal the parts of your heart that have been broken inside of relationship. He can restore you to life and life to the full. We're going to talk about a number of things throughout the weekend, and so I'm not going to get into them right now, but we're going to look at that in deeper places. Tomorrow night, I'm so excited. Lawrence is going to lead us into some places around forgiveness, what it looks like to forgive. What does that actually mean? And how do we go about it? Because some of those blows, I'm telling you, they're legit. My heart's not broken because I'm flimsy. Like, it's because anybody that got hit by a freight train would be broken. I'm going to ask Wanda to come back for a moment. You can pull your books back out. Because I want us to take a little bit of stock tonight. I want us to take a moment to quiet our hearts and to ask the Lord what He wants to do, what He would be doing, what He would be saying. I want us to consider the state of our hearts in relationship to God and in relationship to others. And so there's a section in your book called Indicators.
Page 4.
On page 4. And Wanda's going to walk you through some of this stuff just as a way of sort of doing a bit of a checklist. Let's look at our hearts a bit together and let's think. Because anywhere where your sin has impacted relationship, which it often does, right? My sin often has consequences for others. Maybe you didn't know that. I'm happy to awake you to that. Your brokenness can start breaking others. And we need to come to terms with that. That requires easy. It's not like, oh no, now I'm done. Repentance is incredible. And it's all that's required there. But we need to take stock and to think about where our sin has impacted our lives and others. And we need to do that in a way that would say, Jesus, search my heart, and if you show me those things, I'm going to come tonight. And I'm going to allow you to meet me in that place because I need repentance. Because repentance isn't just about me talking about what I've done wrong. It's about me after that receiving forgiveness and cleansing. I believe you could actually do something for my heart in that place. You could heal me. Where my addictions have hurt those around me, you can do something there. And so we want to take stock of where our sin has hurt others. We also want to take stock tonight of where the sins of others have hurt us. Because our hearts get damaged in a number of ways, but those are typically two of the big ones. In places of our sin and in places of our trauma. In places of our hurts. So, Wanda, why don't you lead us through that?
The thing about so you're probably looking at it already, the checklist, even though I didn't tell you to do anything with it yet. The thing about our hearts is that it's a bit hard to tell if you have a broken heart or if you have a problem in your heart. It's inside. How do you know? And so really, if we understand that we live out of our heart, then a way to kind of find out what's going on in our heart is to say, well, how am I living? To kind of take a look at what I'm doing and what I'm saying and what I'm thinking and how I'm acting and reacting. Those external things begin to reveal something about the internal. So, you know, if you go for... I'm always amazed when you go to the doctor how much he expects me to know about my own body. So he'll ask me questions, and based on how I answer, he'll make some diagnosis. So... In a way, this is a bit of a way for you to ask yourself some questions and begin to see what kind of diagnosis you might come up with. Oh, it appears that there is actually something, perhaps, broken in my heart. Even though I know I'm a son or a daughter of the King, of God, I know that in my head, but there's some places in my heart that actually can't receive that. So in some places of my heart, I'm actually acting a little bit more like an orphan. I can have orphaned pieces in my heart. There's pieces of my heart that are actually orphaned. Now, so how would I know that? Well, I can begin to look through this little checklist. So this is good news, actually. This, don't we all want to know, oh, why is this happening when we go to the doctor? And he says, well, that's because you need this or this. So really, this is just us taking an honest look with a loving Father who is not standing in any way to accuse us or condemn us, because the gospel is a finished work. And it's waiting there for us to actually receive of and apply to these places. So this, I just want to highlight some key words for you. Stuck. And the first one, stuck, is a really key word. That's a pretty good indication that something is wrong. And we might want it to mean that something's wrong with someone else, but most often it means there's something wrong in us. There's something that's crying out for us to pay attention to. So often when people come to see me for a counseling session, that when I say, so why are you here? You know what? They'll say, well, I just feel kind of stuck. And no matter what I do, I can't really seem to get to move forward in this particular area. So then we have to, that's a pretty good indication that there's something in your heart that's keeping you from receiving a truth or from acting like a son or like a daughter, and taking all the things it could mean. But there's just, remember, we're just actually trying to come to this understanding that maybe we do in fact, maybe we did in fact make the right decision to come this weekend. Like, oh, clearly some of these are about me. The next one, approval. What do you do with approval? Does it matter to you? Where do you go for it? What happens when you don't get it? Like, lots of times that's how you can find out if you want something, is how do you feel when you don't get it? We had quite a conversation about this, didn't we, on the way over here with a few friends. What are we looking for from our spouse? You know, what are we waiting for them to say about what we're wearing or how we look or, you know, how we're doing? Lawrence often says to me, you could just give me a script and then I would know what you want me to say. I'm like, no, that's not the point. what do you do with approval? And I want you to understand that there's nothing wrong with wanting approval. God made us with some of these deep desires, but what does that longing drive us to? Because we can either be looking for approval by grabbing for it, or we can be so afraid that we're not going to get it that we keep people away. There's kind of both extremes there. The next one, anger. What do you do? I don't know. How is anger something for you? How are you when you're driving and? Or many things we could say about that. Suspicion or judgment. You see, if we're suspicious of other people, like most often, suspicion and judgment, most often they're kind of like mirrors, really. They're just reflecting something in our own heart. I need to operate out of a place of suspicion, or I need to hold you at bay and judge you because I don't want. There's something about you that's reflecting something in me, and I'm not comfortable about that. I don't actually, it's much easier to make it about you than to make it about me. And suspicion and judgment are really making probably something that's more about me than I care to admit. And I know that you talked about that a little bit, judgment, Brian, in your sermon that I listened to. And I think it's really, judgments and vows, it's really important for us to pay attention to that. And vulnerability, the next one. Yeah, what is it like for you to let people see you and know you? And so the thing is, you can decide not to. And that's okay, I suppose. But then you have children, and your children have children, and you have grandchildren, and you think, oh, I actually want them to know me. But you see, if I've made a decision not to let anyone know me, it's not really a gate that swings open and closed. When I've made that decision not to let anyone know me, it's much more like a wall that comes down. And so then it's not a filter that just the good stuff comes in or good stuff goes out. If I'm choosing to keep myself closed, it's all of me. It's kind of that all-in thing that Chad was talking about. So we're making a choice there for none of us to be known. I'm saying I'm just not going to let you know the things I don't like about myself. It actually doesn't quite work that way. It means I'm keeping all of me away from you. And of course, we haven't even talked about what that means with the Father. So if I can't be vulnerable with you, how will I be vulnerable with the Father? If I can't let you see me, how can I let the Father see me? What do you do with conflict? Some of us have definitely made vows around conflict. or we avoid conflict. I remember someone saying to me, you know, once that conflict is, like, there's only really two ways to do conflict, to do it well and to do it poorly. And not to to avoid it is not is to do it poorly. Avoiding it isn't really an option. And so what happens to your heart when you hear that? And what's the danger for you around conflict? And what's that about? And how is that impacting? If you think about your relationships, how is that impacting that? If you're doing everything you can to avoid conflict, how are you living in an authentic way? I feel like you probably end up being quite a chameleon, because how many times are you going to have to keep changing and adjusting and trying to be what you think the other person wants you to be? Or how many times are you going to just stop speaking and eventually lose your voice in a relationship? And so your spouse didn't choose to be in a relationship with someone who didn't have anything to say or didn't believe anything or didn't think anything. This next one, I've been hurt, misunderstood, disappointed by leaders. I was thinking about that specifically for this weekend, just because here we are coming from a few different churches. And so within this room, how many different sort of church leaders are represented? And whether that's, you know, your pastor or your Bible study leader or your mentor or your worship leader or someone on your worship team with you. So have you been disappointed? See, our heart is where we believe from, and so if we've been disappointed, there's a sense in which our believer is broken. It's hard for us to trust people if we've been disappointed. So whether we acknowledge it or not, the disappointment is still there. So I think sometimes we think that in naming it, we're creating it. But it's already there. So in naming it, we're actually then giving ourselves permission to take it to Jesus and let him do something about that. The enemy doesn't want us to name it and just sort of keep that silent thing just kind of brewing under there somewhere. And if we don't know what it is, how can we do anything with it? So there's something about naming it and being honest about that. I like that idea of confession, not, oh, I've done this thing wrong, but confession as in I'm going to admit what's in my heart. I have to confess to some disappointment. One of my deepest core desires, and I know it's there because when it doesn't happen, I'm really offended and anxious. One of my deepest desires is to be understood. You know, and maybe that comes because I come from a family of five girls and I'm a twin and we were the youngest. And there was this saying in our home, children should be seen and not heard. You know, it was supposed to be sort of funny, but this idea that I want not only to be heard, but to be understood. And so imagine that in your marriage. If that's my core desire, I mean, Lawrence can do the best that he can, but if that's a bit of a black hole, if I have this huge need to be understood and I have a bit of an expectation that I won't be, that I'm coming into our relationship with that, expecting him to meet something that's a pretty huge, deep place. What about affirmation and affection? Can you receive affection? The first time I met in the church in Lethbridge, one of the pastors there, I think it maybe was only the second or third time, and he just said, sure, love you, Wanda. And I thought, no, you don't even know me. How can you love me? And he must have seen that on my face, and he said, you don't think I mean that? And I'm like, no, I don't. So what is that? What is that part of me that was finding it difficult to receive affirmation or affection? And what do you do with pain? And what do you do with blame? And blame is really, we think blame is about other people, but blame says more about us than about anything else, more than about who we're blaming for what. It really says a lot about us. And difficulty trusting or expecting. See, that's the second level in this whole process. The first is we can recognize, oh, what's in our story, but because of what's in our story, that begins to inform our expectations. So because of what's been in our story, we actually can't, because we've been hurt, then the next level is that means, therefore, that we have a hard time trusting. So already, this is, our wounds in some ways are the gift that keeps on giving, because, right, we're wounded, but then we're wounding other people in the process because we can't trust because we were wounded. So maybe there's good motivation. Oh, I don't want this thing that keeps on giving, like this time relief vitamin C capsules or something. I don't want this thing to keep coming and seeding things into my life. I want to get back to where it came from and do something about that. So trust and expectations. Fear and anxiety. So for me, I already said that comes back to this huge desire to be understood. So then I'm almost afraid to say what I really think to Lawrence, because what if I don't say it right the first time, and then he's going to take what I said and run with it, and I'm not going to be able to get that back. And where is that fear coming from? Why are the stakes so high? I often say that to people. If there's something in your life where the stakes seem so incredibly high, there's an indication that there's something there that you're not, something else is operating there. Because there's the finished work of the gospel, and you're a son or you're a daughter, and we know how the story ends, so why are the stakes so high all of a sudden? Not too long ago, Lawrence and I were watching a rerun of a ball game. That's what we do. We watch it the first time. We hadn't watched it the first time. We came home. We were watching We knew the score. Thank you. So we already knew how the game was going to end because he had heard it or whatever. But he was just watching it for fun. It was so interesting watching Lawrence watch a game that he already knew the end of. Very different than when he didn't know what was going to happen. He made very different comments as he watched a game that he knew how it was going to end. And what much easier on his heart, I think he was much more relaxed and just enjoying it. And I just sort of, I feel like I had this revelation standing there in the kitchen. I thought, this is how we're supposed to live our lives because we know how it ends. So what would it look like if we lived like that? Like, we know how it ends, so we're daughters and sons, and this story's got a good ending. There's not really room for... Why are the stakes feeling so high? I'm forgetting something. Yeah. So sometimes our sin is about what we're just forgetting who we are. It's not even necessarily what we're doing yet. It's just, we're forgetting who we are. The last couple there, I seek other ways to meet my desire for connection and belonging. And so those can be, those can be addictions. Those can be of various forms. Or those can just even be... Yeah, it's kind of tricky because it could look like the right things to be doing, but underneath it is this real driven sense of I've got to meet this need that's deep, deep within me, that I don't feel like... See, if the Father hasn't met it, or if we don't realize that we're looking for it in other places except the Father, we're just never going to find... But we're never going to find what we're looking for, but it feels kind of right because it's this natural desire that God has put in us. So we really have to pay attention to that. I think maybe if we just notice that there's some things that we feel like we can't live without, it's like, what's that about? And I think there's a tension there because we know when we're looking in the wrong places for things. Maybe not the first time, but the next time we go back and do that again, all of a sudden there's shame attached there. That's a pretty good sign. This actually isn't what I want. And that's maybe related again to that stuck thing. Okay, well, I'm doing what I don't want to do. Why am I doing what I don't want to do? There's something else there. And lastly, I often overreact or overcompensate. If you've seen, what's the movie about the emotions? Inside Out, yeah. And he's like, put down the foot. Like, it feels so good sometimes just to be angry. And just, or, if we just realize, I had a huge response to something that was not really a very big deal. Driving is a good indication of that sometimes. If you wonder how you're doing in your heart, just go for a drive at a really busy time of the day and just see how it goes. It's like, yeah. And then, you know, film yourself or something. Those would be good Instagram posts. Yeah. But if there's an overreaction or this feeling of that I need to compensate, I don't know if I'm quite enough, so I'm just going to overthink and over-ask and overdo. Yeah, so all of those might be signs of a wounded heart. So I don't know, you've probably been checking as you're listening to me. But there's a couple questions at the bottom that you also might consider. You know, where in your life do you see this behavior? And are there particular relationships or experiences that are connected to that? I think just to be mindful of that, just to take a couple minutes. And this will be a thread that we will, that you will, you're not, no one is going to be asked to stand up and confess these things. This is between you and Jesus. But isn't it sort of beautiful that we're doing it together? Because we're all in this. Like sometimes I think on Sundays at church, we should just have like a day where we all talk about our struggle. And we all wear white t-shirts and have a black marker and we put what we're struggling with. Okay, and go find someone who's got the same thing on their t-shirt as you. So we're in this together. But no one's going to be asked to stand up and read their list. But maybe just to pay attention, what's the Father highlighting? And he's not doing it to accuse you. He's doing it to invite you to some freedom. So maybe just take a few minutes there.
So Jesus, would you speak to our hearts? Lord, even as we do this, as we walk through this exercise, would you lead us? Some of you, as we've been talking, you've had certain people in your life who have quickly come to mind and you haven't been able to let them go. Maybe you would write their names down. Some of you have had certain actions, regrets, active addictions, struggles, the kinds of things that fall into the category of why do I do what I don't want to do, maybe you would write those down. Some of you have been made aware of places where You're just becoming kind of aware, keen to a relationship in your life that you need to take some responsibility for. Places where your life and your choices and even broken places of your life and story that you didn't even feel in control of, but you know they've hurt others. And maybe you would write those down. Maybe you hear a word like stuck, and you think it describes you way too well. You just write that down. Maybe you don't feel anything at all, and that's really troubling you right now. Maybe you would write that down. Tonight, we just want to encourage you to pay attention to your heart, to listen closely to your heart. And we want to invite you to come in those places to Jesus. And we've got a whole weekend together. We get to spend lots of time. We're on a journey. We're not going to get to the bottom of everything tonight. We're not going to get to the bottom of most things this weekend. But Jesus has some very specific things for you. We have a good Father who gives good gifts to his kids. And so in the very places that you're checking and you're writing, the Father has good gifts for you. And so we want to make space for you tonight just to be able to come and to sit with those things with Jesus. We want to invite you by extending the invitation of Christ to you to come and abide.
So you've looked at the booklet. You know that we're leading you on a process. And so the first process is simply to come into agreement. That's what confession means, that we would come into agreement with the things that the Spirit is stirring in your heart. So in your jotting them down and listening to what's happening, you're listening to what's Jesus saying about the state of your heart. What's Jesus saying about the state of your relationship with him? What's that abiding relationship? And what are these relationships looking like? And so prayer teams, our purpose tonight will be to invite Jesus into that confession. We don't necessarily need to make steps. We can make some of those steps over the course of the weekend. All right? So just be patience is a good thing tonight, prayer teams. All right? I just want to also make a couple of comments about why we would ask you to come forward to a prayer team. Because many of you are saying, well, I wrote it down, so it's good. And lots of the guys, you didn't even write it down. You just said, yeah, I checked it off in my head. I'm good. My experience of the first 40 years of my Christianity that was all up here, I just thought really good things. The problem is that sort of mental ascent is not enough. It tends to disappear like fog. We must. Jesus said he wants us to love the Lord your God. We said earlier, we started off with your heart, your soul, your strength. It's all of us.
Yeah.
And so part of why we would have you come forward is to say, yeah, Jesus, I hear you, and I'm going to make that little journey to the front. Yeah. And the second piece, of course, is that this journey is a community journey. That doesn't mean we're not going to share it with the community, but we're going to do this journey together. And so we've assembled a group of prayer people who just want to facilitate for you a context in which you and Jesus could have a beautiful conversation and a context for that. They're just going to stand with you, and you're just coming forward to say, okay, Jesus, yeah, I hear this. I'm ready for you to do what you want to do in those things. You get to pick. You decide what the next step, what you want me to do. I'm just ready for that. And then when we're back here tomorrow morning at 10 o'clock, we'll move that process forward. Well, you'll have some ingredients to put into the mix for tomorrow.
Yeah, that's good. So maybe what we'll do is, as Jeff plays and as he leads us, we're just going to invite you to come, to get up out of your seat and to come up to the front with the things that have been put on your heart that the Holy Spirit's stirring. Bring them with you. Ugly as they might be, confusing as they might be, just come like you are. And prayer teams, I think we're just going to ask you to give us a minute. Let's come and let's just bring them to Jesus. If you come today with those things and you get me, you should have stayed home. I can't heal you. I couldn't heal myself. And I tried really hard. It didn't work. I needed Jesus. We need Jesus. We tell this to our kids. We tell this to our neighbors. Tonight we need to take him up on it ourselves. And so why don't we come and let's just come to Jesus as Jeff leads us in worship. Just come bring those things and just be with Jesus for a minute. Well, Jesus lives at the front, but there is a sense in which me getting up and getting out is me saying, I'm going to come to Jesus. There's a part of my heart that internally needs to do something, and in my body, I'm going to make an action. I'm going to take a step to say that. And so why don't you just come, we're going to invite you as Jeff does, just come spend some time with Jesus. And then as you're there, don't be surprised when someone comes with, I didn't put mine on because I'm a rebel. But they'll have one of these on. We've got some prayer teams. They're going to come, and as the Lord leads them, they're just going to come. They're going to pray with you, stand with you in those places. But all they're doing is coming to facilitate that interaction with Jesus. They're not coming to give you their wisdom or their counsel. That's not what we're doing tonight. Lots of times for that, but tonight we just want to encounter Jesus, the one who can actually do something, the one who has invited us to abide. Does that make sense? Awesome.
So bless you as you come. Bless you as you pray. Bless you as you commune with him. God's going to do good things this weekend. Look forward to what he's going to do in our lives.
If you're praying, just keep praying. This place will just remain a place of rest, a place of abiding. Tonight, we're not in a hurry to go, but we do want to just dismiss you if you're ready to go. And I'm going to do that with a benediction from Philippians chapter 1. It's my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge, with all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the days of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and to the praise of God. So we just bless what God is doing. We pray coverings over you as you rest, coverings over you as you wait on him, and as you continue just to lean into the things that he would have for you this weekend. And just bless you in the name of the Father and of the Son, of the Holy Spirit, who was in the beginning, who is right now, and who will be forever, world without end. Amen.